None like you. If I had 10,000 tongues, I could not praise him enough. For the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, you are Lord. A consuming fire, sweet perfume, amen. Bless his holy name. We're going to deal with the subject of faith this morning, and it's all going to be able to be encapsulated in one verse, as we see in our, as we return to our study of the book of Hebrews. So I ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Blessed is one for Savior. And would you please stand for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word? Because if you believe this is his inerrant, infallible word, then your faith can match the faith of Isaac's. Because you're still standing on the same solid platform. Hebrews 11, 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. Let us pray. Lord, you are a consuming fire. We ask you to accept our praise and our worship to you as sweet perfume unto your nostrils. And we ask that you invoke your presence into this room, that we feel you, we sense your touch, we recognize your loving hand. Your hand that operates behind all the things that man thinks he does. All the plans of man come to an end, for your work can never be thwarted. This story teaches us that. Press it upon our heart today like never before. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Though Isaac lived longer than the other four great patriarchs, less is really recorded about him than any of the other patriarchs. You can look in the Bible and you see 12 chapters devoted to the biography of Abraham. You'll see a similar number of chapters devoted to Jacob and Joseph. But except for a couple of brief mentions, the history of Isaac is contained in just two chapters, Genesis 26 and Genesis 27. So when you look at it and you contrast the character of Isaac against that of his father Abraham and that of his son Jacob, you will see that Isaac has less triumphs of faith than Abraham had, and Isaac had less failures of faith than Jacob had. But still, when we look into the life of Isaac, it seems to be a disappointing one. Think about it. This life starts off brightly, but it ends blunted amid the shadows. It begins with a dazzling light, the light of the promises of God. But somewhere along the way, this light is dimmed. like so many of us, it seems to have failed to meet its earliest promise that was given by God. But really, when you look at the whole story, did it really fail? This one act in Isaac's life, which the Holy Spirit has selected for us to look at and has added to the scroll of faith that is found in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and specifically here in chapter 11, verse 20, there's no way to understand this without going back and looking at Genesis 26 and 27 and some parts of 25. Then you're going to see that Isaac's dazzling light and life of faith started to dim. Verse 27, as you were, Genesis 27, verse 1, opens up like this. Genesis 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." Now, this passage deals with much more than the mere state of the physical eyes of Isaac. It really gives us insight into the very spiritual eyes of Isaac as well. Now, I know there's many in the sound of my voice that believe in the literal reading of God's word. And I am one also that believes in the literal understanding of God's word. But make no mistake, one of the most elementary things we learn when we learn scripture is that God's word has more to offer us than first meets the literal eye. I understand the meaning of the word literal. It means in accordance with, involving, being the primary and strict meaning of the word, not figuratively, not metaphorically. It means to understand the literal meaning of words. But we must remember, everything in God's word has a deeper, significant spiritual meaning than the literal. And when we don't look at both sides of the equation, we lose greatly and we limit ourselves in understanding the underlying spiritual intent. Now, I'm not advocating or ever would in changing any part of scripture, but I want to seek this morning the spiritual intent of this verse. And I want to give you an example to build a case here of what's going on. A case that shows that Isaac's defective and dimming vision is much more than just a physical dimming, but it's a spiritual dimming. I want to compare this with a similar segment that's in scripture. Look at Deuteronomy 34 and 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was undimmed and his vigor unabated. What we see here, that Genesis 27 is showing us what a low state we can become in when we allow the faith of our eyes to be dimmed by our fleshly pursuits. This is a solemn warning to all of us that there's evil consequences when we fail to judge and we fail to refuse our natural fleshly appetites. When we fail to mortify the members of our body, when we fail to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against our souls, when we fail to do this, the fine edge of our spiritual life will be blunted and will become dull, and the clear vision of our faith will become dim. I'm going to give you a natural example. I personally live to eat, and I don't eat to live. This shows that my fleshly lust and desire for food overwhelms my body's ability to process it to use for energy, so it stores it as fat. The evidences of this show themselves in unsightly ways, but it also puts an undue strain on my back, which manifests itself in lower back pain. You see, whenever you overindulge in fleshly or lustly desires in your spiritual life, it clouds the eyes also of your spiritual health. And if you do that in your spiritual life, what will happen to our spiritual eyes? Will they not be affected as well? John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is evident in the life of Moses. Moses denied himself. Moses denied his fleshly lust. Moses denied fleshly comforts. He denied himself a position of honor in Pharaoh's house. Hebrews 12:24-25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, Moses learned how to refuse what appealed to his flesh. So Moses' spiritual eyes were not dim. Even when he was 120 years old, they were undimmed and his vigor was undaunted. Moses saw those brick-making Hebrews. He said, those are my people, and they're the object of God's sovereign grace, and following his spiritual insight and not his fleshly promises, promptings, he chose them and God over earthly pleasures. And it's totally different for Isaac. Now you're going like, wait a minute. How did Isaac indulge in his flesh? When I look at the literal meaning or reading of this text, I don't see that. To understand Isaac, you have to read Genesis 25 and 26. But I'm going to give you a quick hint here. Look at Genesis 25, 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You see, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was more like Isaac, a man's man, a hunter, one that went out in the field. Jacob was more of a mother's boy. He kept to his house, he kept to himself. You see, Esau fed into Isaac's fleshly appetite. You know, we have friends that feed into our fleshly appetites. Our drinking brothers. There's certain brothers you go out and drink with. There's certain brothers you're more accustomed to going out when you're fornicating. Those are people who feed into your natural fleshly appetites and do not hold you accountable. Whenever we set up an ungodly relationship with them, that will, instead of making us live up, you know, some people make you live up and some people make you live down. Rebekah loved Jacob because God had given her a promise about Jacob. Now in Genesis 27, we see at the end of Isaac's life, he desired to bestow upon his eldest son the patriarchal blessing. Now, usually that would go to the eldest son, but most people would take the time to give themselves to fasting and prayer and ask God to reveal his will, whom shall he bless? But we don't see that with Isaac. He called for Esau. And look what he says in Genesis 27, 2 and 4. He said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and bring and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat it, that my soul may bless you before I die." This is why he called Esau instead of Jacob. Esau fed into his fleshly desires. But look what happens in the rest of the text. Look at Genesis 27, 5 through 17. "Now Rebekah, listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau, so went Esau into the field to hunt game and to bring it. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare it for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare them as delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.'" Look at this statement here. And I highlighted it in red. His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me." So he went and he took them and he brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food as such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son. You see what's happening here? "Which were with her in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger sons. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread that she had prepared for him in the hands of her son Jacob." Now you're going, wait a minute. This is out and out deception. This is deceit. This is being done to definitely thwart the will of Isaac. And I agree with you totally. This will thwart the will of Isaac. But my argument is, does this thwart the will of God? Now that I got you totally confused, what Rebekah did, she did because she remembered the promise that God made to her. She did it the wrong way. She did it under the wrong spirit. She used the wrong method. But I will say she was driven by a true understanding that a faithful God had made a promise to her. So what is the promise? Look at Genesis 25, 21 through 23. "And Isaac prayed to the Lord." Now look, I love how this is set up. "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren." So Isaac is praying for children, right? "And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." In fact, you know, God always gives you more and abundantly what you can ever ask or imagine. He gave him twins. Okay? Now look what happens. "The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, what is happening to me?'" Now, if God has blessed me with children, why is this such an incredibly hard pregnancy. Why are these children struggling inside of me? So now Rebecca prays for herself. So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, listen to what he says, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. He's telling her that there's going to be a distinction between Esau and Jacob. That there are two nations, two separate people groups inside of you. That I'm going to flip the script, that the younger one, rather the older one, will serve the younger one. And that they may be identical twins to you, but they're not identical in my eyes. I have a specific purpose for both of them. Here we find God making known the destiny of Jacob and Esau. Rebecca believed, but then she went beyond God. God told her to believe she should have held fast and everything would have come to pass as he had proclaimed it. But she failed to exercise full confidence in her, and then she started to interfere by trying to fool and really basically influencing what she thought she was influencing the outcome by sending in Jacob disguised as Esau. So Isaac blesses Jacob instead of Esau. Thank God for his intervention. Thank God for what he says simply in Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. I am not advocating or complimenting her deception, but I'm saying the same thing to you that Joseph said to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was going to keep his promises, but Rebecca failed in her faith and started to employ irregular ways to obtain what God had already promised her. Isaac was first confused, uneasy, suspicious. He heard the voice of his younger son, Jacob, but he felt his hands in the smooth part of his neck, and he felt that he was hairy. He smelled his clothes, and it smelled like Esau. And then he gave him what he was longing for, the delicious food. This should speak very loudly to our hearts, that when we yield to the lust of our flesh, it injures our spiritual instincts. It opens the door wide to the devil to impose himself upon us and deceive us with his lies. I don't believe for a moment that Isaac deliberately disobeyed the counsel of God. I'm saying that Isaac didn't seek the counsel of God. That he decided to bless him on his own accord. He had an inordinate love for Esau, because they were two of a kind. He did not inquire into the mind of God, or he would have knew that Esau was not the holy man, and that the determinate will of God would have been placed on Jacob. But because of his lack of understanding, and because of a lack of diligent prayer to inquire into the mind of God, he had made his choice on Esau. But man makes plans, and God laughs. Look at Esau, or rather, look at 2 Samuel 6, 6-7. Because this is what this reminds me of. 2 Samuel 6-7. And when they came to the fleshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down because of his error, and he died beside of the ark. Now, everybody thinks this is the harshest thing that God's ever done in the Old Testament. It's not harsh at all. He had already told them from the beginning, don't put the ark in a cart. The only way the ark travels is that either it will be the Levites that will carry it on poles, or it'll be from the other tribe, both who were what? Priests. Because they were able to touch the holy things of God. No one else could touch it. So, again, presumption. Uzzah put his hand on the ark and took hold of it when he saw the ox stumble. You know, you may think God is stumbling in your life, but you don't have the right to think he's going to fall. It's his ark, his ox. If he wants us to stumble and defy gravity and it doesn't hit the ground, then you just let it play out. But he touches it and he kills him, because even if the ark of the covenant hit the ground is holier than we are. Because the ground has never once cursed God. The ground has never once denied God. The ground has never once forsaken God or disobeyed God. We brought the curse on the ground when we sinned. So he said, keep your hands off of what is mine. He made an example. And we see something very interesting here. Right after Isaac has pronounced a blessing on Jacob, we see Esau, and he comes into the tent, and he's bringing him the savory meat, which he's prepared for him. And now Isaac realized that he's been deceived. But what does he do? The text says he trembles exceedingly. So what was this shaking? Was he mad because of Jacob's treachery? Was he shaken because he was afraid that Esau, a hot-tempered man, might want to now take out something upon him? I think that the scripture tells us why Isaac shook. Because for the first time, Isaac realized that he had been out of harmony with God, and that God had stepped in to act on his own behalf. So that is why Isaac shook to the very depths of his soul. Look what it says there. Genesis 27:33. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came? Come. And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. There's no going back. This was a language of faith overcoming his natural partiality toward Esau. It was a language of faith recognizing and acknowledging the immutability and invincibility of how God works. What God wants to get done is going to get done whether you do it or not. It was a language of faith that brought Isaac almost to his knees when he realized that he had done what God had not wanted done, and that God had used his very counsel to thwart his plans. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. His favorite son Esau cried, But it didn't move the patriarch. He understood now that God's word had given him light. He understood that God now had used his overruling hand to secure his own appointment. He understood now, and his eyes were no longer dim, and they were no longer cast down. But you're still thinking, this is unfair. Esau has been cheated out of something. That's because you didn't read the rest of the chapter. Go back and look at Genesis 25. 29 through 34, because Jacob didn't steal Esau's birthright. Esau gave it away. Genesis 25, 29 through 34. So we know it's 25 is before 26, 27, right? Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said to him, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is this birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You see here, Isaac and Esau both had fleshly lusts that were out of control. You see here almost the beginning of modern day addiction. Whenever something else calls you to pay homage to it more than what God has asked you to do or what you might receive from God, you are making it second. You are making God secondary and making it primary. When you light up that pipe, you're saying, "I know you made me promises, but right now I'm exhausted." When you fall once again into that adultery or fornication, you're saying, "Lord, I know you're saying you're saving me for the man you chose for me, but I need somebody right now. I'm exhausted." When you pick up that bottle, because everybody wakes up sober, but when you pick up that bottle and you take another nip, you're saying, "I don't have time to wait on your promises. I'm exhausted. What good are your promises to me right now?" To be exhausted is to be drained, to be dim. And that's when Satan does his best work. When you're tired and you have nowhere else to cast your hope upon, then he comes and he offers you a bowl of stew. He said, "This will satisfy you. You like stew." By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. We see here that the younger Jacob, God had predestined his primacy, showed his preference, and given him his principal blessings. This primary preference, principal blessings, exemplify the high sovereignty of God. God doesn't care anything about the order of what man has made. He will do what he wants to do. And we see this all through the Bible. He took Abel was preferred over Cain, right? Shem over Japheth. Ishmael, you know, Isaac over Ishmael. When the prophet went to Jesse's house, he looked and investigated every one of Jesse's sons till he was exhausted and said, "None of these will do. Do you have any more sons?" He said, "Yeah, but it's just David." And he's a shepherd. He's out with the sheep. He said, "Go bring him to me." You see it all the way through Scripture. God decides on who he's going to choose. Romans 9, 15 through 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. The same thing goes with his blessings. I will bless who I'm going to bless. And I will set up and ascribe who will be the leader in my situation. We see the blessing that Isaac confers upon Jacob. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. And then he gives a latter blessing to Esau. As it says, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heaven on high. So he gives him just the opposite of what he gave Jacob, right? By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. You see, Jacob was blessed with eternal spiritual blessings. Esau got temporary earthly things. Isaac recognized that the blessings that had been promised to his father were the same blessings that were promised to him. Genesis 28 and 4, may he give the blessings of Abraham to you and your offspring. Underline it, to you and your offspring. When you understand that, this answers three questions in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Who are those? The offspring. Galatians 3:14. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promises had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Who are the people of the promise? The offspring. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are what? Abraham's offspring, heirs to his, or heirs according to his promise. All the way through, the same blessings that were given to Abraham were supposed to be given to Isaac and supposed to be given to Jacob, and down the road, they're given to us. Because we are the offspring of Abraham. When he says these words, he's talking to us, Genesis 22:17-18. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven. We're in this promise, and as the sand is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall be all the nations of the earth. Be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Blessings, these blessings are given to Isaac. They were given to Abraham. They're given to Jacob. That he would have the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Jacob was going to have a real relationship with Christ, that he would be one of the ancestors of the Messiah, that he would serve him. Psalm 2, 10 through 12. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. For the wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Who take refuge in the Son of God. Then he tells him he's going to be a priest forever. That this patriotic blessing will give him more than just material necessities. And he also says, I will bless those who what? Bless you. And I will curse those that do what? Curse you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. We're still under that promise. This blessing is excluded from anyone who has disdain for God and his chosen ones. Those who have sold their right for a bowl of red stew, whatever's in that stew. Every stew has different ingredients because everybody's attracted to different things. Then he tells them in Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Blessed be the Lord of the God of Shem. I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The question becomes, has he put his law into your mind? Has he written his law upon your heart? Are you still trying to adhere to external laws and negate the internal, eternal laws that are written upon your heart? Because you're never going to be able to keep what's on the outside if the inside hasn't changed. If the inside does not conform, you will never be able to adhere to anything external. Because at best, it's a heart issue. And if your heart's not right, nothing's right. We even see that the prophecy comes as predicted for Esau. We see it in Psalm 16:8. Over Edom, I will cast out my shoe. David is saying this, meaning that he will bring the proud descendants of Esau into a low state of subjection, and they become his servants. And then later on, the other end of the prophecy comes true that Isaac tells his son Esau when he says that when you become restless, you will break their yoke off of your neck. And then you see in 2 Kings 8:20, in his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. You see, Isaac could have just rested upon the promises that God made him directly, and he made his father Abraham, and even he made his wife Rebecca. Because God keeps his word. But Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau by evoking future blessings. This is a striking example here because this really can go right back up to the first verse in chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. His father Abraham was dead. Isaac was expecting to be dead soon. He had even purchased a grave to be buried in. There was nothing else that he could trust in but his faith. Nothing else that he could hope in but his faith. There wasn't even evidence that showed it was probable that his descendants would ever possess the promises made to them by God. But only through his faith. So Isaac had to use his faith and believe in the bare word of God. There are going to be times, and maybe you're going through that time right now, that there is nothing that shows any way out of this. And you're going to either have to believe what God said and go through it, or settle for red stew. Because faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you could see it, it wouldn't be faith. If you could work it out in your head, then you wouldn't need a sovereign God to influence it. Stop looking. You can't see it. You have to accept it. The strength of Isaac's faith should be something that should stir up faith in us. We can be as certain as Isaac was that one day his offspring would inhabit the promised land, even though it did not seem apparent to him that that could ever happen. He did not bless his boys in ignorance. He blessed them in faith. He believed, even though he was about to make the wrong choice, that a sovereign God has the ability to thwart the plans of man and to keep his program moving. It illustrates that God's faith as he grows us is sometimes shaky. Sometimes in its infancy. And that he grows faith in us not organically, but he grows faith in us by our challenges. Faith doesn't happen. Life happens. Life propels or compels faith to grow, to expand. And then we have to do exactly when we know we've made a mistake, we have to do what Isaac did. He sweetly assented and agreed to accept the divine sovereignty of God. He did not try to go and bless Esau with the same blessing. He said, yes, I bless him, and he shall be blessed. He perceived that the providential hand of God had crossed and taken control of his natural affections. He did not murmur. He did not rebel. What did he do? He yielded. And he yielded against all of his fleshly inclinations. And he trusted God to do exactly what God does, to make all things new, to always work it out in the overarching meta-narrative of what he's seeking for our lives. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But as long as we have the faith to understand we know who holds tomorrow, then who cares what tomorrow brings? There's nothing I can do about it. Only in trusting him can we be assured of anything. But you know something? That really starts with first trusting in the fact that his son is the Son of God who came to save us from our sins, the only one that can redeem us. Otherwise, all of these promises are empty toward us and have no effect at all. That we can't count upon them, and we can read them, but we can't have any assurance that they cover us, because they do not. If we want to have a faith like Isaac, then we've got to trust in a God like Isaac trusted in. But first, we've got to come to Jesus. the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together. We ask that you call those that are under the sound of my voice that belong to you. You stir them. You shake them violently. You bring them to the end of their own thought processes, the end of their own means, that think that they are able to get through this life undaunted, and that they are able to control and be the captain of their own souls, because no one can save themselves. You have sent us a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And the salvation that he offers is for whoever will come. So, Lord, call those who are yours. For no one comes to the Father unless, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So draw those who are your own. We bless you and we praise you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen.